بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him, recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In order that we're all blessed and we are alive when the Imam comes and that we are his soldiers, recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Last night we talked about a very important cause of the movement of the Imam ending where it did. We said it's important to look at the causes as to why Imam al-Husayn, although he had 18,000 people pledge allegiance in Kufa to the Imam, to the representative of the Imam, what happened that things flipped. The Imam came towards Kufa, but when he got close, he had to actually change course. And he ended up in Karbala, and the people, some of which had even pledged allegiance, had written letters that the Imam showed on the day of Ashura, they came and fought him. Said it's important to look at the causes of this catastrophe. One of the causes that we touched on last night was division, the lack and absence of unity. If the followers of the Imam would have been united, they would have remained united, what happened wouldn't have happened. 18,000 people. They divided up and ended up that night. Muslim ibn Aqil started in the masjid. The masjid is full of people. By the end of the night, there's nobody following him. And he has to seek refuge to the house of a lady sitting outside the door. And she asks, "What are you doing here? This is Kufa. This time of night, you should be home." He says, "I'm not from Kufa. I don't have a home here." And they take him to Darul Imara and they behead him. If 18,000 people would have been with Muslim and remained with him until the coming of the Imam, there wouldn't have been any problem. The numbers would have even increased. The problem of division. So we have, I think, a very similar situation here. We really have a serious problem with being able to unite. We also explain that if you look at it from another perspective, when you look at the Muslim community at large, not just the ones who liked the Imam and wanted him to come to Kufa, when you look at the entire Muslim population of the time, what actually happens is that the Imam breaks unity. He goes against the unity because everybody's pretty much okay and united on the fact that they want Yazid to rule over them. The Imam stands up against that, and he's the only one that does that. We said it's important to understand this fact as well. Not every unity in and of itself is something that is sacred and we're looking for and want to have. No, if the unity is based on batil, injustice, on wrong, on disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let it not be. It's better if we don't have it. If the people wouldn't have been united with Muawiyah, it wouldn't have been able to beat Amir al-Mu'mineen. That unity is actually bad. If the Kufans, the 30,000 people that came out to fight the Imam, Imam al-Husayn, if they wouldn't have been united, things would have been different. That unity is actually wrong and it's bad. Somebody needs to stand up and tell them no. That's what the Imam did. He said, I'm getting up to do Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy an. How do we differentiate? We said there's a unity that has got to be based on haqq. If we are united based and around principles of haqq, that is good unity. But if we are gathering together for something that is wrong, that's not correct. Well, in theory, that's pretty easy and simple to say. And I think it makes sense, duh. Get together based on truth and what is right, and that unity is good. And if it's based on batil, then it's wrong. Oh, of course it is. Where do we draw the line? We have plenty of differences. Let me give you a couple of differences that some people have a problem with. Let's see if this is an issue that we need to make a big deal out of. One issue that comes up every year around Ramadan time is one is Eid and one is the beginning of the month of Ramadan. Right? We follow different maraja. There's different views. Ayatollah Sistani has got one view. Ayatollah Khamenei has a slightly different view. Ayatollah Fadlullah, who passed away, had a very different view. Ayatollah Khoui had a very different view compared to them. Sometimes there's 2 or 3 days gaps. And I receive emails upon emails upon emails. What are we going to do about this? The whole family is split. One family is celebrating Eid on 3 days. Because one of them follows Ayatollah Khoui, the other follows Ayatollah Sistani, and the third follows, I don't know, Ayatollah Khamenei or some other mujtahid. Isn't this a fact? Is this something that we've got to say, oh, we are divided based upon it? This is wrong. We need to be united. We need to have one day of Eid. Forget about these maraja. Didn't we tell you following a marja is wrong? You're only supposed to follow an imam, a ma'asum? This is what some people come up with. Is this one of those examples? For Muharram, something similar is happening. Alhamdulillah, in Muharram, we're a little, less divided, kind of, because it's really not a big deal. On Muharram, like the month of Ramadan, when we fast, it's wajib to fast on the first of Ramadan. If it's the beginning of Ramadan, we have got to fast. It's not a joke. And if it's Eid, it's haram to fast. If it's the last day of Ramadan, it's wajib to fast. I don't have a choice on that. There's a difference of opinion. I'm going to follow marja. One says today is Eid, the other one says next day is Eid. Based on the ones who say today is Eid, it's haram for them to fast. Those who say tomorrow is Eid, today it's wajib for them to fast. I don't have a choice. But when it comes to Muharram, we don't have a problem with that. It's not wajib to have Ashura and the exact day that it actually is. We're commemorating Imam al-Husayn. Okay, this marja says this, the other marja says that. We can get together and have Ashura on the same day. Not a big deal. But is this one of those cases that we say this difference is wrong? We need to be united on haqq. So forget about this whole institution of marja'iyah because it leads into this. Well, a little side note, if you don't want to go with the institution of marja'iyya, then instead of 3 views, you're going to have 50 views. If everybody picks up their own hadith book and says, I looked at this hadith, this is my understanding, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to end up with 50 views instead of 3. On this point, before I continue with the rest of the topic, because it's an important one of the issue of taqleed and the difference of opinion, let me tell you a fact of the time of the Ahlul Bayt. People don't realize this. There was difference of opinion about the understanding of the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt during the time of the Imams. Forget about our time, we are during the time of the ghaibah, the absence of the Imam amongst us. Or at least we don't know who he is, because he's living amongst us in a way, in a sense. During the time of the Ahlul Bayt, there was difference of opinion about understanding the sayings and the words of the Ahlul Bayt. I don't want to go into why that happened, but it did happen. There's an interesting little story. One of the companions of the Imams around the time of Imam al-Ridha lives in the city of Basra. He teaches people, he has classes, he's a student of the Ahlul Bayt, he knows ahadith, he has books from the other companions that lived before. They had compiled books by this time. So he teaches classes. One of the people from Basra who is also Shia, he has a trip to Medina, to the Imam. Asks him a question about a topic. Comes back to Basra. Now this person who's gone this one time to the Imam, he's not considered one of the companions that is always in contact with the Imams and has read the works of the other companions who've compiled sayings of the previous Imams. So he's not very familiar with the words of the Ahlul Bayt. He goes to Medina, asks a specific question, comes back to Basra, tells the companion in Basra and others that I asked the Imam this question and this is the response of the Imam. You know, the companion turns back and says, no, that's not the view of the Imam. I know what the view of the Imam is. I have it in these books. I've asked before. Whatever, he explains. He says, he told you because you are not capable of hearing. You're not able to hear the truth. You can't take it. Because of that, the Imam has explained it in this way. So I'm telling you, this is the view of the Imam. Companion goes back to Medina. Tells the Imam, this is what happened in Basra. The Imam says, no, that's not my view. This is my view that I'm telling you right now. He goes back to Basra, says the same thing. The companion says the exact same thing. Says, no. I know the Imam is saying it. I'm not claiming and accusing you of lying. No, you did hear that from the Imam. But we have other ahadith, by the way. We have other ahadith very clearly that say the Imam sometimes used to give different answers to the same question. Again, as I said, I don't want to get into the details of why all this happened during the time of the Ahlul Bayt, but this is also a fact. One of the companions in Kafi, it says, one of the companions came to the Imam, asked him a question, he got a response. He was sitting there, second person came, asked the same exact question, got a completely different answer. He was sitting there, the third person came, asked the same exact question, got a completely different answer. He told the Imam, okay, what's going on here? Did you give me the right response? Did he get the second one, third one? The Imam explains, this is better for you all. One of the reasons, one, not the only one, one of the reasons was the concept of taqiyya. The Imam says it's better for you all if you don't act in the same way. If everybody acts in the same way, you all practice in the same way, they can identify you very easily and say, oh, these are the Shia, you'll have problems. I'll tell some of you to do something, the other ones to do something else. People are not going to be able to say, okay, this is unanimous amongst Shias, and say, okay, this is how we're going to identify them. This is one of the reasons. Anyhow, this companion uses these ahadith and say, no, that's actually not the view of the Imam. Through the other ahadith that I have, this is actually what the Imam says. There's difference of opinion. This is only one example. Not on issues and matters of fiqh and ahkam only on a lot of other issues. There's actually an interesting hadith in which Zurara ibn A'yan, one of the very good companions of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhima, in this hadith, he has a debate with the Imam. This is quoted two times in the book of Al-Kafi. In some of the other books, it's also quoted. He has a heated debate with the Imam on a topic that's sometimes debated out here as well. And that is whether people who do not share our faith and our belief about the Ahlul Bayt, Muslims that are not Shia basically, the companion insists on considering non-Shias kuffar. The Imam says that's not correct. I want to say the companions very clearly had a difference of opinion on not only issues of fiqh, on other issues as well. Yet the Imams told the other companions that weren't so familiar with the Imams, they weren't able to constantly come back and forth to be in the presence of the Imam and always ask their questions. The Imams used to refer the general public to their companions. This is Zurara that I just explained. There's hadith the Imam told the companions. The others, if you have a question, don't come and ask me, ask Zurara. The difference of opinion in fiqh, in fatwa, that's not something to say this establishment is wrong. This is a disunity that has got to be stopped. No, actually, if we are a little more wise about it, we can prevent this disunity from occurring. If I fast on one day and the others fast on a different day, that shouldn't create disunity unless we make it such. Anyway, this is one example. And according to the ahadith, this is not something that we need to have a fuss about. There could be difference of opinion. There is a difference, but it's not a problem. Where do we draw the line? It's easy to say, you need to unite upon haqq. And if it's falsehood, do not unite. If anybody wants to keep us from uniting on the principles of haqq, then we should stand up and tell them, why are you doing that? You're wrong. It's easy to say that in theory, but how do we practice that? There are certain principles. What keeps us together are the usul, are the principles, the furu'. The details of the ahkam, there could be difference of opinion. Even the details of aqa'id, there could be difference of opinion. It's not like everybody has got to agree on the exact same thing, otherwise we're not together. No. Difference of opinion is something that is allowed to an extent. The principles have got to be the same. We need to unite based on principle. All Shias should be able to unite. Even all Muslims according to the hadith, to an extent, to the extent of the haqq. I want to give more examples before I explain the kind of the solution. Sometimes even principle, there is a difference, but the Ahlul Bayt don't stand up and say this is wrong. People are gathering together and uniting on haq, on batil, and the Imams aren't stopping it. And sometimes some people want to gather based on what we would consider haq, and the Imam says, no, this is not the time for it. Let me give you examples. At the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, after the Prophet passes away, we know the whole story of Saqifa and people kind of gathering and deciding that they want somebody else to rule after the Prophet. Is that wrong or is it right? It's an issue of principle. It's the concept of imamah. It's not something that we can fool around. It's not one of the furu'at. Look at how the Imam deals with it. The first few days after when he starts to deal with the issue, he goes out, he lectures about it, he goes to the masjid, he goes to the Ansar, he tries to gather people to gather together and unite on this principle of haqq and go against those who have gathered together and united on batil and try to resolve things. This is what he does. But a few days later, he stops that. It's an issue of principle, but still he stops it. Not only does he stop it, some of the hot-headed guys like Zubair, who just can't stand it, he says, what are we doing? We got to go against these guys. We got to go and fight. Imam says, no. Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi. Stands against what? He stands against a tyrant, someone who is leading the Muslims but is not qualified to lead, who is openly committing sins. He doesn't just stand up like Amir al-Mu'mineen did at the beginning and then say, okay, people don't want to accept this, all right, we won't continue with this. No, he goes all the way to the end. He's willing to have his own life taken, his children's life taken, his women taken as captive. He's willing to give up all of that to stand up against this and break this unity that's going on. As Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy an Munkar. However, Imam al-Sajjad doesn't do that. Imam al-Sajjad lives during the time of Yazid. He doesn't do that. During the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. Okay, if that's a signal that you guys are getting tired, I'm going to try to wrap it up. If not, you can recite a loud salawat. During the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, the Umayyad dynasty is coming to an end. There are constant and frequent revolts against the central government. And the Abbasids are one of the ones that are revolting and rebelling against the central government. But they're very weak towards the end. This is the time of the sixth Imam. People, on multiple occasions, come to the Imam and say, why don't you have an uprising? The so-called Shia, the followers of the Imam, whether they are the ones that actually believe in the concept of Imamah, or the ones that don't really believe in that, but they know that the best people around, the most pious, are the Ahlul Bayt. So it's best to go and ask them to lead the Muslim community. They come and ask, they say, look, there are different revolts and rebellions. There are people that would listen to you. Why don't you rise? The Imam tells them, this is not the time to have an uprising. He tells one of his companions, Sadir al-Sayrafi, he tells him, the words that he uses in Arabic, he says, be the rug of your house. In other words, remain in your house and don't leave. The rug doesn't leave the house, right? It stays there permanently. He says, stay there for good. Don't leave your home. This is not the time. Some people misunderstand these ahadith. They think that they're saying that before the coming of the 12th Imam, there shouldn't be any type of political movement. That's not correct. This is said in this context that I'm just explaining to you. Imam says, this is not the time for it. I'm just trying to give you this idea of, all right, we say there's principles. We need to unite based on principle. But then when we look at it, sometimes, even when it's principle, the Imam says, Look, don't fight. They've united on the wrong principle. We don't agree with them, but don't fight about it. Sometimes they go ahead and fight. How do we verify that? How do we know? Where do we draw the line? Part of it, to an extent we can. The general idea I already gave. Principles of faith are the main ones. Tawheed, Nubuwwah, Imamah, these are main principles. In practice, there are certain major principles that we have. If anybody wants to disagree with that and say, for example, Salat is not wajib from now on. The time has come to an end. That was for 1400 years ago. You say you're wrong. If anybody wants to gather around this individual, that's wrong. They're causing division in the Muslim Ummah. You be quiet. Don't say that. But to an extent, it's not clear what are we supposed to do in these cases. How do we differentiate? Well, actually, we don't as individuals. We don't. What do? This is what the principle of imam and leadership is all about. The leader makes the decision. He's supposed to tell you where you draw the line. Amir al-Mu'mineen is the one that tells you, today we're going to go out and try to find people that are going to go against those who have said we want someone else. But 2 days down the line, he says, no, you stop that. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi is the one that says, up to this point, we are going to go and fight Muawiyah. But when he decides that, no, we're going to go with the truce, then that's it. We have a problem right here in the concept of leadership, brothers and sisters. This is a very important concept. With Amir al-Mu'mineen and Safin, before the people created the problem and he agreed to Hakamiyyah, he said, fight. People didn't listen to him. They caused division. Then when they forced him and he said, okay, we'll accept this, and he agreed to that, people again came and said, no, let's go against it. He said, no, this is not the time to go against it. This is not the time to fight. We agreed not to fight. We're not going to fight. He's the one that determines. Brothers and sisters, the concept of imam is a very important concept. All the ahadith that talk about this is faith. Faith is imam in wilayah. You got to understand where they're coming from. We don't understand this correctly. Our understanding of imam is some theory that we vaguely have in our minds. We haven't even looked into it theoretically. Forget about practically. Theoretically, what is this concept all about? Our knowledge is very limited. We haven't looked into this. Beyond that, the practical dimension of leadership is even a more difficult one. I'll give you a couple of things to think about in regards to it. We have this hadith that is very frequently used in debates with those of other sects, brothers and sisters of the Sunni schools of thought. The hadith is this: "Man mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi mata mitat al-jahiliyya." I think we've all heard of this hadith. Anyone who dies without knowing the imam of their time, they have died a death of jahiliyyah and ignorance. In other words, before Islam. In other words, they did not die as a Muslim. Well, we always use this, right? Question: do we know the imam? Is knowing the name, the son of Imam Hassan al-Askari, is that knowing the imam? Is that really it? Let's As simple as that. Okay, I know. There's this lineage. First, it's Ali ibn Abi Talib, then it's Hassan ibn Ali, then it's Hussein ibn Ali, then Ali ibn Hussein, so on until we get to Hujjat ibn Hassan al-Mahdi. Is that it? If this is it, we already quoted the hadith on one of the previous nights, that there will be some of the Shia, according to hadith very clearly, that are going to be going against the Imam of their time when he arrives. They know who it is. They know it's Hujjat ibn al-Hasan. That's not Ma'rifatul Imam. On top of Ma'rifatul Imam, there's a very scary hadith. We recited salawat. Very scary hadith in Kitabul Ghaiba of An-Nu'mani. Very important book about matters regarding the occultation of our Imam. The first chapter of this book is regarding keeping the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt. I don't want to go through all the ahadith. There's one hadith, Ibn Muskan, this is the eighth hadith of this chapter. Ibn Muskan says the following. He says, سَمِعْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Recite the salawat. سمعته يقول قوم يزعمون أني إمامهم والله ما أنا بإمامهم. This is very scary. There are a people that think and assume that I am their imam, but I swear to God I am not their imam. What does this mean? This is scary. We all think that he is our imam. This is not during the time of the occultation. This is when the imam is present right there. They think I am their imam. By Allah, I'm not their imam. This is very important for us to think about, contemplate on. We consider Imam Al-Hujjah our Imam. Does he consider us our Ma'mum, his Ma'mum? Does he consider us his followers? Are we considered the followers of Imam Al-Hujjah? Gotta ask him. How does he say that? The Imam says, it's very scary, because not only does he say, I'm not their Imam, he says, La'anahumullah. God cursed them. كُلَّمَا سَتَرْتُ سَتْرًا هَتَكُوهُ. Every time I try to cover up a secret that I don't want those who don't believe in the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, I don't want them to know, these people go and reveal that secret. I said the first chapter is keeping the secret of the Ahlul Bayt. This is a different topic, I don't want to address it. It's a very important one that it's important for us to know, but it's not the time for me to discuss it. I don't want to get into that. I gave you the literal translation of it. It says, أَقُولُ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّمَا يَعْنِي كَذَا وَكَذَا. It says, I say, do such and such. They say, oh no, he means something else. Then the Imam says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا إِمَامُ مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي. I am only the imam of those who obey me. Obedience to the imam, brothers and sisters. Are we the follower of the imam? These are a couple of things to think about in regards to the concept of imama and leadership. But I want to draw your attention in the limited time that I have to another dimension of this. What we started this discussion and this topic with was the concept of unity. Being able to unite. How are we going to unite? We said there's principles, but we can't always know all the details where we're supposed to stand up and say, no, we're going to go against this. We're not going to accept this. We're going to break the unity. And where we're going to say, no, just be quiet, let the ummah remain united. How do we do that? The concept of imamah. It's important, right? Okay. But during the time of the occultation, what do we do? Is the concept of imamah going to help us to unite during the time of the occultation, or is it not? The imam is the one that's supposed to call and make the calls. He's supposed to make the calls. And say, this is where you're going to do this, this is where you're not going to. All right, well, he's not around us. He's not amongst us. How does that work? We have to understand there are different levels of leadership. Leadership in the sense of the imam of a ma'asum can only be done by the ma'asum. But that's not the only leadership that we have, brothers and sisters. Before I get to the time of the occultation, we have to understand even during the time of the hudur and the presence of the imam amongst the people, it's not only the issue and the concept of leadership of the imam and having your allegiance with the imam. That's not going to be enough. You know why? Because whether we realize it or we don't, we have other forms of leadership as well. We got to be careful with that. In the story of Imam al-Husayn in Kufa, what divided up the people was the wrong imams amongst the people who pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqim. These are people that supposedly believe in that. They believe that it's the imam that is going to be the just ruler. But amongst them, some are found that actually end up dividing. It's not only that individual saying, okay, I don't want to be with this cause. They lead a whole group of people away from Imam al-Husayn. We have different degrees of leadership. We got to be careful whose leadership we're under. This is very important. Brothers and sisters, we may say, that's why I read the hadith, we may say, I am the follower of Imam al-Hujjah. I am the follower of the Ahlul Bayt. My imam, if you ask me, is the 12th imam. But in reality, my imam is somebody else. The verses of the Holy Quran make it very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Isra, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوم ندعو كل إمام كل أناس بإمامهم. There's different imams. The day of judgment, we're going to be calling upon every people with their imam. You're the leader of this community. You come, all your followers are going to come along as well. And then you don't have a choice. You may say in the dunya, I didn't have this person as a leader. I have the 12th imam as my leader. No. This guy is actually your leader. You know why? It's based on obedience. Whoever you obey, that is going to be your imam. If you're obedient to the nafs and to the desires, that's your imam. Not only your imam, that's your ilah. That's your God. The verse of the Holy Quran says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the person who's taken his desires as his ilah and as his rab and as his lord? Not only is it going to be your imam, but even your lord it could be. It's based on obedience. Who are we obeying? Brothers and sisters, we're doing this on a regular basis. We are following an ideology. We follow people that are not the Ahlul Bayt. This is very natural. In Kufa, the people who listened to their leaders to go ahead and follow the imam, They were following Imam al-Hussein, but through a proxy. There's another person that's closer to them. They follow that individual, and that's who leads them towards the Imam. And the people that were led away from the Imam, it's that intermediary leader that is one that drives them away. We got to be careful with that. In our communities, we have leaders. We make decisions based on what they do, right? Isn't that the case? We end up fasting on a day or breaking our fast on a day because these people tell us. How many of you have done the research about what day is the beginning of the month or the day, the end of the month? Have you done the research? You're following somebody else. You trust this other person or these other people. That's who you go with. In other affairs, in where to be silent, where to be quiet, where to speak out, where to stand up. Are we going to go on the streets and protest against the atrocities in the Gaza Strip, or are we not? You find there's different leaderships. Some say, let's not do that. Some say, let's go ahead and do it. Some people follow those who say, let's go and do it. Some people follow those who say, let's not go and do it. Isn't this the case? I think it's very clear. That's what we end up doing. This is natural. The concept of leadership in Imam is important. As I said, these are dimensions of that concept. We have to understand. So I go back to my question. What are we supposed to do during the time of the occultation? If the leader is the one who is supposed to keep us away from division, what are we supposed to do? Our Imam that we would have loved to, inshallah, followed is not around. What are we supposed to do? You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of another reasoning that we use towards the brothers and sisters that don't believe in the Imams. The reasoning that we use, okay, is that the Prophet, the merciful and wise Prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the people, we know for a fact, every time he left the city for a trip, for a battle, for whatever reason, whenever he left the people in Medina, he assigned and appointed someone to take care of affairs and basically be the leader while he's not there. Anything happens, he's the one that makes decisions. You all have to listen to him. We say, if this is the Prophet, then when he wants to leave this world, he's not going to appoint someone for you? Does that make sense? Does that really make sense to you? I said, no. So he must have appointed. The same analogy doesn't apply to the 12th Imam. Alhamdulillah, he hasn't left this world, but at the very least, it's very similar to the Prophet leaving the city, isn't it? It's even more difficult because we just don't have any access to him. If the Prophet's in another city, we can travel to that city and ask him for something. But when the Imam is not even around, there's no way. Who can travel? Where are we supposed to travel to? Why aren't we asking the same question here? If the Imam is the Imam and he's supposed to lead us, has he not appointed? What happens? Well, actually, that tells us we have to look in the words of the Imam. And when we look, we actually find clues. What are the clues? Firstly, we find that there's two occultations, the minor and the major. In the minor occultation, the Imam specified particular individuals. If anything happens, refer to these people. But in the major occultation, he said, I don't have specific individuals as your leaders while I'm not around. But I'll give you criteria. I'll tell you what your leaders are supposed to have. And this is what we have to be careful with, brothers and sisters. As I said, we automatically have leaders. It's not about whether we want to have leaders or we don't. It's about who is that leader. The verse said, we will bring every people with their imam. Not only the ones who thought about it and say, oh, this is my leader. Every nation, every people are going to be brought back to life with their imam. The imam says before his occultation, before he goes into the major occultation, he says, I will give you criteria. The principles that you need to find in your leadership. The previous imams, in other ways, because of the shortage of time, I can't expand on that, but they've also explained this. There's two major qualifications. The rest of it we already know. The rest of it we already know. Sometimes, and this is a serious problem, brothers and sisters, I know you're all tired, and I'm going to continue this for a few more minutes, but this is a serious issue. I hear the call of seminars, discussions, debates, conferences, whatever, retreats in the U.S. You guys don't have too many retreats out here. I'm not sure how outdoor you guys are in the U.K. In the U.S., we are a lot more outdoor, I think, than you guys are. Anyhow, there's retreats, camps to talk about leadership and supposedly train leaders. This is because we're saying, look, we are having problems with leadership. The imam says you have to look for two major qualities. One, knowledge of the religion. If the person is going to be calling the shots on religious issues, religiously this is the right thing to do or it is the wrong thing to do. We're going to engage in this, we're not going to engage in it. We're going to vote here, we're not going to vote there. This is who we're going to vote for, this is who we're not going to vote for. It's a religious affair, it has a religious dimension to it. Okay, if there's a religious dimension, are they not supposed to know what the religion is? It's pretty logical, but the imam tells us this in his words. The person has got to have weighty knowledge. The term that is used by the imam is ruwatul hadith. Not someone that just quotes a hadith and says this is what the imam says. No, someone that is familiar, that has studied the religion thoroughly. And the other one that is even more important, and God forbid someone has the first quality and not the second. Justice. Idala. Practicing. Not committing sins. A pious person. We are told to keep an eye out on the leaders of our communities. We are told that if the leader of your community, and this is the problem that Imam al-Hussein had with Yazid, the people that followed Yazid, said, look, he's a fasiq. Open your eyes. Why are you obeying him? Why are you considering him your imam? Why are you considering him your leader? We are told to look into our leaders. Keep a check on them. The check is on their practice. Got to make sure they're not fasiq. And you got to keep a lookout there. You can't just give the benefit of the doubt. Oh, we heard this. Oh, inshallah, this, that, the other. Oh, this guy, he's a mu'ammam. He's got the turban on his head. And inshallah, no. Got to do research. Where did the guy get this turban from? Has he ever been to anywhere to study? The turban means something. It's not just something as, you know, a decoration or something you just put on your head. It carries weight. Has he ever been somewhere to learn? Got to look into these. If we don't, God forbid, if we have the wrong leaders during the time of the occultation, I don't want to say it's a guarantee that this happens to us, but there's a good chance we may fall into the hands of the wrong leaders, and when the imam of the time comes, we will be the ones that follow those leaders against the imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're not. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu يا أهل بيت النبوة صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O those that the angels descended to your homes to deliver the message. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the ones that the angels used to seek permission to enter their homes. Sallallahu alayhi. صلى الله عليك أيها المظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's blessings and peace be upon you, my oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alaykum. Brothers and sisters, let's remind ourselves again. The day of Ashura is approaching. Try to picture Karbala. Try to picture the women and children and the companions. They're all getting prepared. Abbas is getting prepared to lose his arms in the way of protecting Imam al-Husayn. Habib is getting ready and prepared to show the Imam how loyal he is. On the day of Ashura, the companions of the Imam prove their loyalty. Each and every one of them went to the battlefield one by one and received the rank of Shahada. Habib went, Hur went, Sa'id ibn Nu'an, other companions, Zuhayr, and all of them went. Brothers and sisters, the time came in Karbala. The companions had all become shaheed. The Ahlul Bayt of Imam al-Husayn started going to protect the Imam one by one. But a time came where all the grown men had become shaheed. The Imam was all alone. He looked to the right and to the left. He doesn't see Abbas. He doesn't see Ali al-Akbar. He doesn't see Amun. He doesn't see Abdullah. There's no one to protect the Imam. The Imam starts writing and fighting on his own. Gradually, eventually, the Imam ends up off of the horse. Imagine your Imam all wounded on the ground. Wounded with swords and spears and arrows. But the Imam has another soldier that he wasn't expecting. Zainab and the women and some of the children have come out. They're seeing what's happening to Imam al-Hasan. One of the people watching is the younger son of Imam al-Mujtaba. Abdullah ibn al-Hasan is watching. Zainab is holding on to him so he doesn't go. But he sees a man standing on his uncle, raising the sword. Abdullah cannot take this. He starts to run towards Imam al-Hasan. Zainab says, "Stop, Abdullah." He continues running. He comes and stands above Imam al-Hasan. Ya Aduwallah, I'm not going to allow you to harm my uncle. But the ruthless individual brings down the sword on the hands of Abdullah. Imagine Imam al-Hasan loves the children of Imam al-Mujtaba. They are the orphans of his brother. He looks up and sees Abdullah. Abdullah, why didn't you listen to your auntie Zainab? He grabs him and hugs him. But they come and take Abdullah. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Consider yourselves in Karbala. We want to say a salam to our Imam. Consider yourselves in the shrine of Imam al-Hasan. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي خلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا رحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله, يا الله
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub. ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Oh Allah, we ask you from the bottom of our hearts, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that you hasten the return of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that you enable us to become the true companions of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that you prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja, and especially the leader. O Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that you forgive us all of our sins. O Allah, we ask you that you forgive our parents and all of those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, there's many people under hardship, many believers under hardship, the people in Pakistan with the flood, people in Afghanistan, people in Iraq, people in the occupied lands, people in Yemen, people in other places, under hardship and oppression. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Imam al-Hussein, that you relieve them all of oppression.